Good evening, everyone. Welcome to all of you who have come to our last Bible study of the season. It has been an amazing winter of Bible study as we've looked at so many different things in the Old Testament and a lot of things in the New Testament as well. First, we studied the feasts that God commanded the children of Israel to keep and how those feasts were fulfilled in Jesus Christ and how they pointed to his future kingdom. And now we have studied the covenants that God made with the people, how God was true to those covenant promises and how he will be true to them until the future kingdom. Personally, I feel we may understand to a point or a partial fulfillment of these covenant promises here on earth, but I believe we will receive a much greater revelation of what God has done when we are ushered into the eternal kingdom of our Lord. Before we go into today's study, let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight again. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you for the land that we live in, for the peace in our country. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for a beautiful day out there, a lovely weather, and we've already heard the geese overhead. It is a sign of spring, and Lord, we look forward to that. We thank you for the way that you have provided for us through your word, and that we would have things to meditate on, and that we could feel blessed as you speak to us. Tonight, Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, we want to study a very important topic. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give all of us a deeper insight, a deeper revelation, an encouragement through your word, Lord. Help us to grow. Help us to understand who you are. Heavenly Father, we pray that this evening would truly serve to honor and glorify your holy and precious name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Jeremiah 31. I'll be using a lot of scripture today, maybe so much so that I might have to cut the end short. I'm not sure exactly how long I'm going to be. And there is so much to talk about when you talk about the new covenant, and I will probably miss even some important points, but at the end I want to give all of you an opportunity. If there's something that you've seen and I have not, I would truly welcome you to bring it out. First of all, Jeremiah 31, starting from verse 31, and I'm going to read to verse 37. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. And then turn to Jeremiah 32, and I'll start reading from verse 37. Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in my wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Now, there are two things, or two verses, that I want to mention before I even get started an explanation. The first verse is a verse that I think Brother Henry shared here last Wednesday. It is found in Psalm 89, verse 34, and it says this way, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips." That verse speaks about how dependable God's covenants are. And even though we cannot fully grasp some of the things that we will read or study tonight, we must believe them because God said them and his word is for sure. The second verse that I want to share with you is found over and over and over again as we study the new covenant. And it goes somewhat like this. It's not always exactly the same, but it goes like this. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Or, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Somewhere in the area of 40 or just over 40 times, we find that saying in the scriptures. It speaks to the fact that God's desire to have a union with man, a closeness, a relationship, a communion. And we can see that desire in the previous covenants. I noticed that verse is used somewhat in the other covenants that we studied. And I hope it will become evident in today's study. Behold, the days are coming, God said to Jeremiah, that I will make a new covenant. The promise is for the future, not in Jeremiah's day, but in a day that is going to come later. And this is who I will make my covenant with, he said, with the house of Judah, or Israel, and with the house of Judah. I understand when God gave Jeremiah this prophecy that Israel was scattered throughout the Middle East and Judah had just been captured by the Babylonians. I read in the year 931 before Christ, the kingdom of Israel was split in two. 10 tribes were known as the Northern Kingdom, and they are here called Israel. And the other two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, were the Southern Kingdom and were known as Judah. So Jeremiah is specific that the covenant is with Israel, and it is with all Israel. Many people call Jeremiah chapters 30 to 33, they call it the book of consolations or the book of comfort. Since the earlier chapters of Jeremiah speak a lot about God's judgment upon a sinful nation, the destruction of Jerusalem, They talk a lot about famine, talk a lot about war, of captivity. But here in Jeremiah 31, we come to a turning point, and we would say to a mountaintop or a very important point. God will make a new covenant. He will restore Israel. Verse 32 says that this covenant will be different. It will not be like the covenant that God made at Sinai. Because the people broke that covenant. Even though God was true to that covenant, the people were not. Man disobeyed. The verse says, which covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them. I believe that word husband means that he was true to them. Now, when we look at this verse, we come to the conclusion that salvation is of God, but our sin and ruin is of ourselves. We see that over and over in the New Covenant. God wants to save. If there is anybody that doesn't heed, it is us. The Lord, through Moses, reminded the people again and again of, in this covenant, of what God had made with them. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy. I just want to show you how often God reminded the people of the covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 23 and 24. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or a likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. Verse 32 of that same chapter. Ye shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you, ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Chapter 6, verse 3. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Verse 12 of that chapter. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And then Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And I believe there would be many others if we would go through the scriptures, but these are just a few that remind us that Moses, he reminded them again and again and again, you need to keep those covenants. Now turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 11. And I'll read verses 1 to 11. Jeremiah 11, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, So be it, Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, Proclaim all these words unto the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every man in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with them, with their fathers. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape, and though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. So God had promised that he would curse them if they did not obey him. And this is speaking of what God will do. Did God keep his covenant? Yes, he did. Did God not give them enough reminders? I believe God gave them many reminders. But man was sinful, and man failed to keep the old covenant. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, in our catechism, we have the question, for what purpose was the law given, or the first covenant? Why was it given? And then it says that it might be a schoolmaster, or that we might learn something from it, or that it may teach us something. Till Christ appeared, and that man might have the knowledge of sin. We were to recognize how sinful we really are through the old covenant, and that on our own we cannot do what a righteous and a holy God requires of us, because we fail again and again and again. God knew that man was not capable to do good on his own. The only person who could ever live up to that covenant was the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, were it not for the promise of the new covenant and the fulfilling of that covenant through Jesus Christ, we would be totally without hope in our life. God said, I will make a new covenant. Verse 33 says, This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, meaning in their mind, and I will write it on their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Despite man breaking the conditions of the old covenant, the Lord promised to make a new covenant with his people. Truly, this was not something that man deserved, but God gave it as a covenant of grace. God said that the new covenant would not be like the covenant that he had made at Sinai. Unlike that covenant, the new covenant would be unconditional. It would be emphasized, or it would emphasize, what God will do and not what man must do. It is important to notice in these verses how many times God says, I will. I believe it's four times in a couple of verses here in Jeremiah. He says in verse 33, I will make the covenant with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their inward parts. He says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Now I want to read some passages out of Ezekiel that further reveal the Lord's love and his grace for the people of Israel, and how evident it is in these verses that this is an unconditional covenant. When I read these verses, notice how many times God says, I will do this. Ezekiel 11, we'll go there first. Starting from verse 16. And I'll read to verse 20. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. You know, from what I understand, though God had scattered them to different parts of the world, he would gather them back to the land of Israel. Verse 19, it is a promise of the gospel. I will give them one heart, I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. God will put a new spirit into the hearts, and it says they will think alike. They will be of one heart. Verse 20 says, that they may walk in my statutes or my laws. God, through his spirit, will make it possible. Now turn to Ezekiel 36. And I'll start reading from verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way, and by their doings, their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for the idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whether they went, they profaned my holy name, and they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whether they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments, and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Here we find that God did not do it for the sake of the house of Israel, for they were most unworthy. God said, I will sanctify my name. Our great and sovereign God deserves all praise for his grace towards Israel and towards ourselves as well. Now, one more scripture out of Ezekiel 37, starting from verse 21. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them unto their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king of them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein my fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be prince over them, prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Now, when we read this portion of Scripture, we see that this is something that is not fulfilled yet. And we see in here also the covenant of David. And David is going to have an ancestor, or somebody off of the line of David will be a prince or a king forever. In verse 27, it's actually the covenant or covenant promise to Abraham. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It comes from Leviticus chapter 26, verse 11. And so we see in this portion of Scripture, actually, the covenant of David and the covenant of Abraham and the new covenant coming together into one. The two kingdoms that came out of Israel never have officially joined together, but God said they will be. You know, on May 14th, 1948, Israel was once again established as a Jewish state in their ancient land. Many recognize that as a fulfillment of prophecy, and I believe it is, but it does not yet fulfill the glory of God's promise in the new covenant. Israel is now gathered in a nation, but they are gathered in unbelief. The new covenant will be completed when Israel comes to faith in the Messiah and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not know exactly when that will happen, but we do know that it is still future. And many believe it will happen during the millennial reign or just before the millennial reign, maybe in the years of tribulation, when Israel will come to glorify Christ in faith. You know, I believe it is because of some of these things that aren't fully fulfilled yet that we struggle to understand, or at least I do, with some of the new covenant. But God said, I will put my law into their minds and write it on their hearts. The law of God will not just be written on tables of stone like they were before. They will no longer just be external, but it would bring an inner transformation. God said he would change the minds and the hearts. The new covenant would not do away with the law. No, God would bring it closer. He would set it into our minds and into our hearts. Going back to Jeremiah 31, in verse 34 it says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. When you read this, do you see the personal relationship between God and man? A relationship that was not that way in the Old Covenant. Only the high priest could enter into God's presence, the Holy of Holies. The priests, they were mediators between God and man. And I understand, therefore, the knowledge of God was somewhat limited. But in this promise of the new covenant, God said, they all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. I'll read 14 to 16. The writer of Hebrews says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to find and find grace to help in time of need. We have, through the new covenant, an amazing access to God's throne. And we may know God in a way that they could not know him before, because we can go to him one on one. The last verse of Jeremiah 31 verse 4 says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. You know, the animal sacrifices and the shedding of their blood was not able to provide forgiveness that remembrance of sin would be no more. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. I'll read first four verses. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. The tabernacle, the ordinances, and even the sacrifices of that first covenant, he says in here, they were a shadow. They were symbols or types of the new covenant or of the gospel. They could not make the worshipers perfect. They could not free the conscience. The Hebrew word for atonement is, if I say it right, is kofar, which means to cover. The writer of Hebrews says that it was not possible for the blood of animals to take away sin. It would only cover it. Now let me read from that same chapter, from verse 9. Then said he, meaning Jesus, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquity will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Notice in verse 14 it says, By this one offering, the offering of Jesus, he has made perfect those who are sanctified by his blood. This one sacrifice, the scripture tells us, was a perfect sacrifice, and it is enough for all ages, for all nations, to receive forgiveness of sins. I'm going to go back a little bit to Exodus chapter 24. And I'll read 6 to 8. Exodus chapter 24, verse 6. Going back to what they did in the Old Covenant. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in a basin, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning these words. Here it tells us how Moses sprinkled the blood of animals on the people. Moses was a type of mediator, and he brought in the covenant of Sinai through sprinkling the blood on the people. Jesus was one who instituted the new covenant by his death on the cross, and he also left us with a sign by which we could remember the new covenant. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Verse 20. I'll read 19 and 20. It says, "And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is broken, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new testament in my blood which is shed for you." Now, I don't know if your Bible will have it, but my Bible has, beside Testament, it says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is the same meaning. I don't know if you realize, at least I didn't, but it's actually from the promise in Jeremiah 31, the promise of the new covenant, where we get the names of our Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is the Old Covenant, in a sense. The New Testament is the New Covenant. And so, here where Jesus speaks about the cup, he's revealing to us a sign. By this you can remember. What I have done for you. This cup is the New Covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And we can find that same scripture in Matthew 26, verse 28, and in Mark 14, verse 24. It was future in the days of Jeremiah, but it was put into effect by Jesus Christ when he gave his life as an atoning sacrifice on the cross. God saw that a new covenant was needed because Israel and in reality all the world could not fulfill their own part or our part of the old covenant. That covenant was not enough. It was not designed to save us, but it was to prepare mankind. Turn back to Hebrews, this time chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. "But now hath he," meaning Jesus, "obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Verse 6 says that Jesus has obtained the most excellent ministry because he is the mediator of a better covenant, bringing to us better promises. A mediator is one who stands in the middle between two, and he brings them together. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, bringing God the Father and man together. Verse 7 says, if God would have seen that the first covenant was faultless, then he would not have looked for improvement. And Galatians 2, verse 21 says that if righteousness could have come by the law, then Jesus would not have had to die for us. Just the fact that God promised a new covenant tells us that there was something lacking in the old one. Verse 8 says, God found fault with the old covenant, and that is why he made the promise in Jeremiah 31. The writer of Hebrews records the whole promise that Jeremiah records, the new covenant, so that we should acknowledge how accurately Jesus is the fulfillment of that covenant. He makes it very clear that there are some things very different in the new covenant. The weakness of the old covenant was not in the covenant itself. The fault was in the weakness or the inability of man. And he says in verse 9, because they continued not in my covenant, he didn't regard it any longer. In the old covenant, the key word or words were, if you will, talking about what man should do, but they couldn't. In the new covenant, the key words are, I will, talking about God himself fulfilling the covenant. Yes, the new covenant definitely, if we look at it, is a covenant of grace. It is where Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 become alive. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The new covenant that was promised in Jeremiah and repeated in Hebrews chapter 8 definitely began with the house of Israel, but it was never intended to be only for Israel. Let me read a few verses out of Isaiah 55. Just the beginning of verse 1 in Isaiah 55 says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come and buy. Come ye and buy. It is an offer to all. It is, everyone is invited. And if you look in verse 3, it says, Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. From what I understand, this is a covenant that God is speaking not only to Israel, but he is speaking it to the Gentile people, to everyone. We could do a lot of study in that chapter, but I won't spend a lot of time there, just to show that the Gentiles are included in this covenant. And we see many, many examples or many verses that point to the Gentiles being recipients of the new covenant. I'm not going to use a lot of them, but I want to look very briefly at the book of Acts chapter 10. I'm just going to put some of it into my own words. I think this is a very familiar chapter. This chapter speaks about a man called Cornelius. He was a Gentile. He prayed much to God, but in reality, he didn't know Jesus Christ personally. Verse 2 says that he was devoted to God and he prayed a lot. And God sent him a vision of an angel, not an angel in person, but in a vision. But it was so real to Cornelius that it made him afraid, and he said, "What is it, Lord?" Verse 4. And God told him to send men to Joppa and ask for a man named Simon Peter. Cornelius was obedient to that vision, and in verse 7 it says he sent two of his servants and a devoted soldier to Joppa to find Peter. Now we find in the next part of the chapter where the Lord worked with Peter. Peter was a Jew and would normally have nothing to do with the Gentiles, but through a heavenly vision and an audible voice, God spake to Peter, and he saw that same vision three times, this sheet of animals coming down to him and saying, "Rise and eat," and Peter didn't want to do that. And in verse 19 it says that while Peter was thinking or pondering the meaning of all this, the Spirit spoke to him. And in verse 20 it says, "Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Peter ended up at Cornelius' house. Let me read verse 27. This is now where Peter is at his house, and it says, "As he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Does this verse remind you of the promises in the New Covenant? "I will put my law in their mind and write them on their heart. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." Peter actually went into a Gentile's house, something that was not lawful for him to do. How did he do that? How did Cornelius know that he should send for Peter? How did Peter know that he should enter into the Gentile's house? God working in the minds and hearts of both the Jews and the Gentiles. It was in this Gentile home that Peter preached, and he preached the new covenant. He said in verse 38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission or forgiveness of sins. And it says in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Part of the promise of the new covenant, I will put a new spirit within you. the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here we find that it is not just for the house of Israel, but it is for Jews and Gentiles. Friends, aren't we glad for the promise of the new covenant? That Jesus instituted that covenant and by his perfect sacrifice and blood, that God's Spirit works within our hearts and in our minds. Truly, we were unworthy. We went astray. God said, I'm going to gather you. I'm going to put a new heart in you. A covenant of grace, truly of grace. That he may be our God and we shall be his people. Any thoughts? Anything I've left out? Anything that you'd like to add?